Genesis 46, we'll pick up where we left off, which was verse 28, and we'll read through the end of chapter 47. You'll recall that last time we left off in verse 27 and noted that the 70 persons of the house of Jacob and the families that are mentioned in chapter 46 are the same as the tables of nations in chapter 10, and that Israel was a microcosm of all the nations of the earth, or a small humanity. We mentioned at that time that God chose Israel not instead of the nations, but from the nations and for the nations, all right? They were not to replace the nations, but rather they were to represent them. And why? Because God is in the business in history of making creation very good again. We looked at Colossians, where God says that the blood of Jesus Christ is for the renewal and the redemption of all things in creation. We jumped ahead to Revelation and saw that there would be a new heavens and a new earth, and that God's ultimate goal will be accomplished in the renewal of all things made very good again. All right? So, grace restores creation. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And Israel, we said here at this point, is sent by a resurrected Lord, Joseph. Remember, we noted that Joseph was a picture or a type of Jesus Christ, that he underwent a death by being imprisoned and a resurrection in coming back from the dead, metaphorically speaking. He is ascended, raised to the highest position in Israel, next to Pharaoh. He is ascended and becomes the Savior of the world. So Israel is sent by a resurrected Lord to be a resurrected people in a foreign land. All right? That's where we'll pick up this morning in verse 28. So let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the hearing of your word. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us as to how we should be as your people in this world, in this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28, then we'll pick up in chapter 46. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days or the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of our livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Then Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Thus far the reading of God's word. 3 points this morning concerning this sermon, which I've entitled Blessings in Egypt. First of all, blessings in the Bible. Secondly, blessings in Egypt. And thirdly, blessings in New York City. So blessings in the Bible, blessings in Egypt, and blessings in New York City. First of all, then, blessings in the Bible, having already mentioned some introduction to you. It has been a recurring theme throughout this exposition of the book of Genesis, all right, that God is on a mission. God is on a mission. This is critically important for you and for me to understand. Because if God is on a mission, then God has a church for his mission in the world. All right? Note, I did not say that God has a mission for his church in the world. Rather, significantly, God has a church for his mission in the world. God is on a mission. And God is on a mission to bless. And as previously noted in the introduction, it is to make his world very good again, so that he may dwell with man in perfect peace and harmony on the earth. And that's what we saw last time at the conclusion, in the concluding chapters of Revelation. So God is on a mission to bless. And that is seen in Genesis with repetitive intensity and startling extent. Look with me in order that you might grasp this, comprehend and apprehend. Look at Genesis chapter 1, even before the fall. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God blessing his creation three times. On the fifth day, verse 22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and morning the fifth day. On the sixth day, God creates Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. And he said to them, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And in beginning of chapter 2, on the seventh day, we see God again resting. And in verse 3, God blessed the Sabbath day, or the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Notice, if you will, that God's blessing brings forth fruitfulness, abundance, fullness, and the enjoyment of peace and rest with God. Look at Genesis 1, verse 28, significantly. As God creates Adam and Eve in his image and likeness, remember that they are created in the image and likeness, that is, they bear the glory of God in them. And as God commands them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, it is to spread over the earth a population of image bearers of God with the creation intention of filling the earth with divine glory, that reflected glory of image bearers of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. The book of the generations of Adam, male and female, he created them and he blessed them. Or look at chapter 9 and verse 1. You'll recall that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were wicked entirely, and God grieved. I was brokenhearted that he ever created them. And he determined that he was going to judge the entirety of the world population. And he brought a worldwide flood and wiped out everybody except Noah and his family. And he begins again in chapter 9 and verse 1. And what's the first thing we read? Blessing. God blessed Noah and his sons and repeats the mandate to them. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This leads to the tables of nations in chapter 10, which populates the planet. And then chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which we have had occasion to reference many times, we see the call of Abram. In Genesis 11, you'll recall, there was the building of the Tower of Babel as the peoples that had populated the earth sought to make a name for themselves and in pride rose up against God. God had to come down and scatter them, all right? And he begins all over again in chapter 12 with Abraham and with his family, the father of Israel. Let's read that. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" This promise is repeated five times in Genesis, and we've had occasion to look at that so far in the preceding chapters unto today. This is God's mission to the world, and this is Israel enlisted as a church for God's mission to the world. He is going to bless Israel in order that they can be a blessing, in order that all the nations of the earth might be blessed through them. God's mission to the world and his people enlisted in that mission. Bless as a verb or a noun is repeated no less than 88 times in the book of Genesis. And we follow, God chooses Abraham, we follow the succession of the chosen seed. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, God promises that there will be a seed, a child, a descendant of Eve, who will crush the head of the serpent and will save all those who belong to him. And we know that that will be a son of Abraham who will be a blessing for all the sons of Adam. And Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, tells us that that seed is Jesus Christ, who will bring blessing to the world. So blessing in the Bible, as we see this opening book of the Bible, God is on a mission to bless, and he enlists his people to bring blessing to the entirety of the world in order that it might be very good yet once again. Which brings us then, with that review in mind, to our text. And what we see here, all right, and again, I just want to remind you, I don't say this to pat myself on the back in any sense, but I say it in some sense to keep you on track with what I'm doing in the book of Genesis, to remind you, all right, reminders of the teacher's friends, all right, but also say it to you that you might be better equipped and enabled to read the Bible for yourself, all right? Jesus in Luke chapter 24 tells us that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he taught them all the things in the Bible that were taught about himself. And in doing so, Jesus tells us that the Bible is all about him. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, whatever it is all about Jesus. So we should be seeing Jesus throughout this, all right? But we also need to consider, why is Moses writing these things to Israel? Remember that in order to understand the purpose and the meaning of this text for you and for me today, we first have to grapple with what did it mean to the people to whom it was originally written and for whom it was originally intended. Now, again, not to pat myself on the back, but I just want to remind you that often in preparation for sermons, I read many commentators, many studies of the book of Genesis, and this often is completely overlooked. For example, I read one commentator who had lessons in economics from Joseph's famine relief here in Genesis 47. Now, just ask yourself, do you really think that the Holy Spirit led Moses to write Genesis 47 to give you and me a lesson in economics? No. Are there lessons in economics? Yes. But is that the purpose for which it was written? No. All right? So what is the purpose? What are we seeing here? All right? Well, given all that I've said this morning by way of introduction, what we see here are these blessings in Egypt. What we see here is Israel is blessed in order to be a blessing to the nation of Egypt. Israel receives blessings in order to be a blessing to the nation of Egypt. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 12, that's exactly what God had promised Abraham. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and all nations, including Egypt, will be blessed through you. Does that make sense? Is that, doesn't sound like I'm dreaming anything up, not reading into the text, right? Very clear then that we would understand this is why Moses has written these chapters. Let's look at it a little bit more closely, all right? First of all, Israel is blessed, all right? Look at verse 6 in chapter 47. Verse 6. Pharaoh is speaking to Joseph. Remember, Joseph is his vice regent, his vice gerent. He's the Lord in Egypt. And Pharaoh is speaking to him. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your fathers and your brothers in the best of the land. We see that down in verse 11 as well. Joseph settled his fathers and his brothers in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Look at the second sentence there in verse 6 of chapter 47. Pharaoh says to Joseph, if you know any able men among your family, put them in charge of my livestock. They are given a position of authority, a position of responsibility in Egypt. Well, look back at chapter 46, all right, and verse 34. We see that in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And yet when they appear before Pharaoh, they tell them they're shepherds, they're honest. What are shepherds? Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Despite shepherds being an abomination to the Egyptians, when they tell Pharaoh they're shepherds, he says, I'm going to put you in charge of all my livestock. I'm going to put you in authority, despite the fact that the overriding perception of shepherds is that they're an abomination. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that God is keeping his promise. Look back in chapter 46. We looked at this a couple of Lord's days, a couple of sermons ago. We said that God is with his people. Chapter 46 and verse 4. God comes and speaks to Jacob and says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. What are we seeing? God is with his people in Egypt. He's not abandoned them. He's not forsaking them. He's keeping his promise to them. Look at verse 27 in chapter 47. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, the best of the land, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Does that sound familiar from the passages we read in the opening chapters of Genesis? God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. They are being fruitful and are multiplying. They're being blessed because God is with them. God is keeping his promises to them. God is blessing them there in Egypt. And he's doing that in order that they might be a blessing to Egypt. Two times, Moses tells us something startling if you know your Bibles. Look at verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, if you know your Bible, the author of Hebrews tells us that the greater blesses the lesser. So as Jacob appears before Pharaoh, Pharaoh is the ruler of the number one nation in the world. Whom would you expect to bless whom? You would expect that Pharaoh would bless Jacob, but that's not what we find. We find Jacob instead, the lesser, blessing the greater. A startling reversal of what the Bible tells us is normal. God has blessed Israel, Jacob, so that they can be a blessing to Pharaoh and to Egypt. Unless we miss the point, look at verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. One author gets this and says, these are not just two individuals meeting here, but two nations. One of them embryonic, Israel, and the other, the most powerful nation on earth. Old Israel, that is Jacob, is at the end of a painful and broken life. And the Pharaoh is a picture of power and majesty. But it is Jacob who blesses Pharaoh. And the irony is impossible to miss. The hope for the world comes from Israel and not from Egypt. Blessing comes from a decrepit and broken old man and not from a dominant and strong potentate such as Pharaoh in Egypt. God blesses Israel so that they can be a blessing even to Egypt. Look down at verse 13 and following. We read about this famine in Egypt. And though there may be economic lessons to be gleaned from this, to be sure, deference given to Gary North and others, this is not primarily here as a lesson in economics. There was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. How do we know what's the point that Moses has included this in this chapter? How do we know that? Do we know it because I'm smarter than everybody else because I've been to seminary? Do we know it because I spent all week studying and you were busy on the job and you didn't have enough time? Maybe you read the chapter before worship today. Maybe you didn't, but we'll just trust the pastor because he knows. No. It's very helpful when you want answers to questions like that to actually look at the text. And what does the text tell us? This is not a matter of exegetical loop-de-loop. It's not a matter of reading into the text. It's not a matter of being better educated than anybody else. It's a matter simply of reading what Moses has told us. We get to this story of the famine and how Joseph provides food, first for all the Egyptians and gets their livestock, second because he gets all the Egyptians to be servants in Pharaoh's court. But what does the text tell us? Look down at verse 25. And they said, that is the Egyptians, right, who were the beneficiaries of Joseph's plan, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Joseph, once again, is presented to us as the savior of the world. The world being represented by Egypt here. We saw earlier that all the peoples came to Joseph at the time of the famine. And once again, the Egyptians are saved by Joseph. God has blessed Israel so that they might be a blessing. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Joseph saves the Egyptians. They are being a blessing so that all nations of the earth might be blessed through them. You with me? This abstract? No? You got it? All right. Let's move on. I mentioned earlier that a son of Abraham will be a blessing for all the sons of Adam. Turn in the New Testament, if you would. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What have we been tracing through the Toledotes in Genesis? These are the generations of. Why is Moses paying particular attention to breaking up or using that literary device in Genesis as a means to get our attention as we've read through these chapters? It's because he's tracing the line of the seed, the descendant of Eve, the promise of whom is going to crush the head of the serpent and is going to bring salvation of the world. When we get to Genesis 12, God is going to bless Abraham. God is going to bless Israel so that they can be a blessing, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, through his seed, through his descendants, through his children. And we come to Matthew, and Matthew, as a Jew, is writing to Jews, and what does he tell us? This is the Toledot. These are the descendants of Jesus Christ, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the son of Abraham. Now, I'm trying to put you in the mindset of any Jew who at the time that Matthew is writing this to the Jewish people would immediately get the son of Abraham. Who's the son of Abraham? The promised seed through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. The one who's going to be the savior of the world. This Jesus, about whom Matthew is telling us, is the Savior of the world. With that in mind, turn to chapter 28, to familiar words. Of course, between chapters 1 and 28, we have Jesus' death on the cross as he goes as a substitute in the place of sinners and offers himself as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty for sins. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it must die. You must pay that penalty. I must pay that penalty, or we must have it paid by another. And Jesus goes to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people and dies in their place. On the third day, he is raised from the dead to give new life to his people. And after his resurrection, he comes to his disciples, and in verse 19, we read these words: "Go therefore and be a blessing, that all the nations of the earth might be blessed through you." Jesus Christ has blessed his people with forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ has blessed his people with new life. Jesus Christ has cleansed them by his blood, dressed them in his righteousness, and says, "Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Go and make disciples of all nations." Look at Colossians chapter 1. First Corinthians, Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Paul begins his letter to the church at Colossae, a Gentile church, a Goyish church, right? The nations, non-Jews. And he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing." The very theme which we picked up on to begin with in Genesis chapter 1. What was God doing in Genesis chapter 1? He came to Adam and Eve, made in his image, reflecting his glory. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God's design, God's intention is to fill the earth with his glory. And he does it through those who have been forgiven in Christ. He does it through those who are blessing all the nations of the earth. Now, let me just pause there a moment, because I suspect this is becoming a broken record in this congregation. Truth be known. Peter asked me on the way in today, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Genesis 47. He said, "Israel, blessed to be a blessing." I said, "That's exactly what I'm preaching on." He said, "But we've heard that." I said, "Exactly. Exactly. You're going to hear it again." But I don't want you to think that your pastor is suffering from 62-year-old amnesia or something, as if I can't remember what I preached on previously, all right? Yes, repetition is the preacher's friend. Yes, it's true. But this is not simply a broken record. Why do I mention this to you yet once again? One, because I believe that that's what Moses has put chapters 46 and 47 in the Bible for. It's an illustration of exactly this thing. Israel is being blessed to be a blessing, so that all nations will be blessed through them. And I've tried to trace that through to us, so that when we talk about blessings in New York City, the point is this, my friends. God has a church for his mission in the world. God is on a mission to bless. And God has this church, you as his people, for his mission in the world. And I have neglected, and I apologize, and I have said this before, but I say it again to you this morning, to repeatedly encourage and affirm you in understanding what is your place in God's story. What is your place in God's story? The Bible is God's story. It's His story to make His creation very good again. That could only happen by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But He's about that work. And I want you to clearly, self-consciously recognize what is your place in God's story. What is your role here, today, in New York City, in the 21st century? And listen to me, not just in Hell's Kitchen. It's where we worship on Sunday, right? But the council, and I've been discussing this with Mr. Morales and Mr. Ragusa over the course of their internships this summer, have been struggling with the whole idea of community when we are a commuter church. We live so far apart from each other, and most of us see each other only on Sunday. Recently, though, we've begun to see that not as a liability, but as an asset. Why? Because God has scattered us, dispersed us to various parts of the metropolitan area. Why? So that you can take the blessing that you've gotten here on Sunday and be a blessing wherever God has placed you during the week. You don't need to come to Hell's Kitchen and work on the street with Dan and Kelvin, although it would be welcome if you want to do that. All right? I'm sure they would love company. And I know some of you have done that. Great. But you don't have to come to Hell's Kitchen to be on God's mission. You've been blessed here. Jesus Christ speaks to you every Sunday, twice every Sunday. You're blessed by being in the presence of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the good news, the gospel message every week. God has forgiven your sins. God has granted you new life because of Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and be a blessing so that all nations might be blessed through you. Now, I can elaborate on that. I did so the last sermon. By your love, by your lips, and by your life. So, make work of that. I'm not going to say that all over again. But I want you to understand, God has blessed you to be a blessing wherever you are. Are you in Queens? Be a blessing there. Are you in New Jersey? Be a blessing there. Are you in Westchester, Brooklyn, Staten Island? Be a blessing there. God has blessed you to be a blessing so that all peoples will be blessed through you. On your jobs, in your workplaces, by the means that I mentioned last time. Listen, this is your place in God's story. The church is the only institution that exists for the sake of its non-members. The church is the only institution that exists for the sake of its non-members. One last word. Remember Jacob before Pharaoh? Remember what that author said that I quoted? The hope for the world comes from Jacob, not from Pharaoh, from Israel, not from Egypt. Blessing comes from a decrepit and broken Israel, and not from a dominant and strong Egypt. Blessing and hope for the world comes from a crucified Savior, not from a rhetorically brilliant philosopher. Not from a mighty conqueror in battle, but from a crucified and risen Savior. And His people are the, no insult intended here, are the broken and decrepit people through whom blessing and hope for the world comes. It's a bunch of Meshuggah cups like us. It's a bunch of fruitcakes like Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. It's a bunch of broken, imperfect people like you and like me. We're schlemiels, we're schlemazels, we're failures, we fall every day. But God is pleased through you and through me to bring blessing and salvation to the world. So be encouraged and be a blessing. Let's pray.